There are quite a number of scriptures that I'll be referring to in the course of his talk, but the main one is found in Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, where Paul says this: "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old nature with its practices, and have put on the new nature, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." We live in a world where most people are very much concerned with self. We are bombarded through the media and through ordinary conversation with friends and family, neighbours and work associates. We're bombarded with this idea that self is the most important thing in our existence. This current age is consumed with the notion of self. Self-fulfillment is a big thing. Everybody seems to want to have self-fulfillment. Self-esteem, that's another thing. To have low self-esteem is considered something negative. Positively, we should have good self-esteem. Self-actualization, that is one of the technical terms, meaning fulfilling our potential as mature, autonomous, creative beings, finding fulfillment. I'd like to suggest that neither one or the other by itself is Christian or non-Christian. What we have to do is examine these things and see the Christian elements that are present and the distinctly non-Christian elements that are present. In the Maori district where we've been working, the local school invited parents and other interested people to come along to an evening when a couple of people from the education department would come out and talk about students and related issues. About 30 people turned up. In the course of the evening, these two gurus from the education department gave us a piece of paper and asked us to divide up. We divided into probably 4 or 5 groups, half a dozen people or whatever in each group. And on this piece of paper, there were 6, I think, items listed. We had to rank them from 1 to 6 in order of importance. I can't recall what the 6 items were. I do recall that one of them was self-esteem, one of them was sex education, one of them was communications, and there were other things as well. Now, there were about 4 or 5 people from our church went along. We were one group, and then there were other groups as the people divided up to discuss these questions. It was very interesting that when the 5 groups handed in their results, every group except ours put self-esteem at the top of the list. It reflected the thinking of people in our community. Well, there is a case to be made for self-esteem. Nobody wants to have low self-esteem so that you're frightened to do anything because you consider yourself a cabbage leaf that everybody's going to walk on. Self-esteem is only one of many self-words. Self-esteem, self-actualization, self-worth, self-fulfillment, a whole lot of self-words. One of the difficulties is that much of the discussion that goes on concerning these goals that people have is that people are assuming that human nature is intrinsically good. Now, I'm not saying that everything to do with psychology is wrong. Obviously, there are some benefits that come from people who have knowledge and abilities in matters relating to psychology and things that flow from it. But the difficulty is that if a person is not a Christian, psychology can become a religion that is based on the worship of self. I'll say that again. It can become a kind of religion based on the worship of self. Self is at the center of the world. And if we're not aware of this, Christians can be very easily sucked in. And before they know where they are following the values of the society around them, and these are not necessarily values that are Christian. Again, an illustration. We had a combined churches outreach in our area. 6 or 7 churches got together and we used the local high school for about a week. We had after-school activities and then an evangelistic outreach in the evening. Now, these afternoon activities included a number of electives where people could go for some sort of workshop or find out something interesting. It may have been something to do with religion or it may have been something that was just of general interest. When we were planning this event, there were half a dozen of us who were the organising committee One of the fellows came along, he was from one of the local churches, and he wanted to give a talk on self-assertion. So he gave us his ideas and told us how this was a valuable thing, that everybody should be schooled in self-assertion, otherwise you'll finish up getting walked all over. And I'm sitting there listening to him and I'm thinking, this doesn't sound to me to be very Christian. I wasn't quite sure what to say. I thought, well, maybe somebody else will say something, but nobody did. So I said, okay, we're listening to what you say, but I said, does this really fit with Christianity? I mean, Jesus Christ didn't go around asserting himself. He said we've got to be servants of others. We've got to be prepared to turn the other cheek. I gave a few other illustrations from Jesus himself. Jesus is our model. And if Jesus is the model we want to present, then it seems to me that this notion of self-assertion that you're giving us is somehow at odds with the Christian view of Jesus. Thankfully, one of the other pastors there, he spoke up and he said, yes, I was a bit concerned about that too. And then a third one spoke up and said, yes, I was a little uneasy because it doesn't seem to fit with Christianity. Well, the discussion went on. It turned out that the others in the group more or less agreed with me. And the fellow who had this proposal to run a workshop on self-assertion didn't succeed. We decided we wouldn't have a workshop on self-assertion. But you can see how easily this kind of thing can work its way into the church. This man was from a good evangelical church. But if we don't analyze things, we can be sucked in by the spirit of the age, and before we know where we are, we're simply copying the values that are coming across to us through the mass media, through the educational system, through our workmates, or through whatever it is around us, these things that are determining the way society goes. Another thing we've heard, I've heard two or three preachers say this, Jesus said, you've got to love your neighbour as yourself. But before you can do that, you've got to learn to love yourself. And I've seen people nod their heads, and I'm thinking, we don't have to learn to love ourselves. We automatically love ourselves. As the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians, when he's talking about husbands, love your wives, he said, no man ever hates his flesh. He nourishes it. He cherishes it. And so if that's what you do for yourself, you should do it for somebody else. I don't have to be taught to love myself. I automatically make sure that I get a feed, that if I'm thirsty, I have a drink, that I get clothes to wear, that I live somewhere. Now, if I look after myself, I ought to be looking after others similarly. If I'm hungry and I decide to eat something, let me think that there could be somebody else who's hungry and I've got to provide for him. That's what loving your neighbour as yourself means. All the things you would normally do for yourself to keep yourself alive, keep yourself healthy, keep yourself progressing through life, if that's the way you look after yourself, don't just be selfish about it. Do it also to others. Jesus gave us two commandments in Matthew 22, love God first and love your neighbour as yourself. On these two things, he says, hang the commandments, the law, the prophets, the whole revelation from God. Not three things, two things. Love God first and love your neighbour as yourself. Remember the old song we used to sing at Sunday school? J-O-Y, Jesus and others and you. Jesus first, others second, and put yourself last and you'll spell joy. When the Bible talks about the word love, the word it uses is a Greek word commonly pronounced as agape, which means a self-sacrificing love. It's not an erotic love. It's not just an affectionate love. It is a love that has a lot of the will in it. Not just the emotions, but the will. Denying yourself to serve others. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, whatever you would wish other people to do to you, then that is the way you should behave. Love your neighbour as yourself. This elevation of self to the centre of the universe is contrary to the Bible and contrary to the teachings of Jesus. However, there is a biblical view of self which puts man, human beings, people, men and women, which puts them in a unique relationship with God. What is the biblical view of human beings? Well, it tells us back in Genesis chapter 1 that God created us in his image. I'm not going to go into all the details as to what that might mean, but we are different from other created things. All other forms of life are satisfied within themselves. Animals Let's say you give them food, shelter, opportunity to reproduce, and they're quite happy. They'll just keep on doing that forever. You give human beings that, and they're not happy, because there is something within human beings that reaches out for the eternal. We're not satisfied, we're not fulfilled simply with food, drink, sex, housing, occupation, and the like. We keep reaching out. That's why human beings progress, keep on reaching out. Animals, left to themselves, don't do anything much different now from what they did a couple of thousand years ago. But people keep moving out, moving out, moving out. Why? Because there is something within us that answers only to the eternal. And if we try to satisfy that with something else, then we're going to become an extremist or a pervert or obsessed in some way, whether it's with ourselves or with others. Because we're trying to satisfy that eternal element in human nature with something that is not eternal. These days, people are becoming very ingrown. Instead of reaching out for God, they're reaching into themselves and getting themselves into a lot of trouble as a result. God has made us in his image. The problem is that the image was spoiled. Sin entered the human race, and our human nature has been corrupted through sin. As Paul says in Romans chapter 7, we want to do what is right, but we can't do it. Sometimes we can, but sometimes we don't. We slip, we fall, because there is a tendency within us to do wrong. And all the willpower in the world will not overcome that tendency. It may on some occasions, but not always. There's a bias within us towards sin. That's what is called the sinful human nature. The image has been spoiled. However, it has not been destroyed. That is why human beings are still capable of doing beautiful things, great things, commendable things. But they're also capable of doing ugly things, bad things, reprehensible things. Theologians use this expression, total depravity. It's not an expression you actually get in the Bible, but you'll read it in theological books. It doesn't mean that everybody is depraved to the same degree. You look around and you can quite easily see that some people are better than others. Some people, their behaviour is frightful. You read things, you see things, you hear of things. How can people be so inhumane, so revolting? So some people are obviously worse than others. Total depravity doesn't mean to say we're all totally as bad as each other. What it means is the depravity is total. It affects every part of me. There is no part of my nature that I can say this is not affected by sin. Our appreciation of art or music, our desire to do good, our abilities with our hands, with our minds, the words that we speak, no part of us is unaffected by sin, is uncontaminated. That's what it means when it says the depravity is total. It extends to every part of our being. There's no part that we can set aside and say, this is pure, this is mine, this is unaffected, this is perfect. We are all sinners. But the good news is that Christ came to bear sin's penalty. Not only to bear sin's penalty, but to ensure that the sinful self, all that we are as sinful descendants of Adam, as sinful human beings, all of that can be dealt with. Paul says in Romans 6, verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified with Christ so that the sinful body, the body of sin, might be destroyed and we might no longer be enslaved to sin. That old sinful human nature somehow dealt with, and its consequences no longer dominate us. The problem is, of course, that as long as we live in this world, we still have the sinful human nature with us. So there's always going to be a conflict. And the conflict in the Christian is going to be more serious than it is in the non-Christian. Because we all have the sinful human nature, but the Christian now has the Holy Spirit. He now has God's nature as well. The old nature is wanting to drag us down. The new nature is wanting to take us up. So there is a conflict. Paul refers to this in Galatians where he says, there's the flesh and the spirit. The two fight against each other, he says. They prevent you doing what you would. And when you read that, you wonder, what is he actually saying? Does he mean the sinful nature is so powerful that it prevents you doing the good things you want to do? Or does he mean that the spirit is so powerful that he prevents you doing the bad things that the old sinful nature would want you to do? Well, I suspect that there's a bit of both in there. That's the conflict. The fallen self fighting against God. earlier in Romans, he says we are to reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive to righteousness. That is what has happened when Christ has come into our lives, dealt with sin, and introduced a new element so that we now have a right standing before God, and somehow the righteousness of Christ is going to dominate our lives. We are to count it as ours. When he says that, he doesn't say pretend. He doesn't want us to pretend something that's not really true. But he wants us to count it as a reality. Face up to the reality, I need no longer be a slave to my old sinful human nature. Christ has come to liberate me. Be what you are. That is the Christian way. God has made you this. He's made you right. Christ, he's forgiven your sins, bestowed upon you Christ's righteousness. That's what you are. Now be what you are. Count it as yours. Act upon it. Christ did not destroy the old sinful human nature, but he has been able to release us from its bondage so that we need no longer be its slaves. He's able to restore us. He's able to recreate us. And that's why I read Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. He says, you have put off the old nature with its practices, and you have put on the new nature. You have done this. If you've come to Christ, now be what you are. And have that new nature recreated, as he goes on to say, it is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Do you get that? After the image of its creator. Originally made in the image of God, back to the beginning of Genesis, that's the way it was in God's creation. Made in the image of God. The image was spoiled. It is now recreated after the image of its creator, recreated in the image of Christ. I've got to be careful where I say this, just in case I finish up before some tribunal or something, but it seems to me that according to the biblical teaching, the Christian is the only real human being. Now, as I say, I've got to be careful how you say that, because obviously other people are human beings. But they're not human beings the way God wanted them to be. Well, neither are we. We're Christians, not yet. But we're on the way. All human beings have had that image spoiled. But those who've come to Christ are now in the process of having that image remodeled, recreated, created after the image of its creator. That's what God has done. You've put off the old, you've put on the new. Now be what you are and move practically in your own life towards the kind of person God wants you to be. Self-fulfillment. If you're trying to find it in yourself, you'll get nothing but frustration and despair. The true self-fulfillment is having the self renewed after the image of its creator, and then you'll find the kind of life that God wants us to have. The life which is proper to human beings, the life which is life indeed. So what is the way to self-fulfillment? The way to self-fulfillment in Christian terms is through self-denial. And self-denial is not a popular topic in today's world. In fact, people would try to tell us that we don't need to even think about self-denial. Just feast yourselves on everything that's available, fulfill your potential, go out there and do it. And self-denial doesn't get a look in. Otherwise, you might curb the development of your personality or something like that. The Bible tells us that when we become Christians, we have to be like Christ and we renounce our right to ourselves, so to speak. Listen to what it says about Jesus. Philippians chapter 2 says, do nothing from selfishness or conceit, but in humility count others better than yourselves. Let each of you not look on his own interests, but also on the interests of others, and have this mind among you that was in Christ Jesus. Though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God as something to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. He humbled himself, he became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. And then, because of this, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. The passage is well known to us. The little expression, he emptied himself, sometimes creates confusion. He didn't empty himself of his deity. I just like to think of it like this. It may not be theologically exactly correct, but just think, he emptied himself. He wasn't full of himself. He emptied himself. He served others. So often we're full of ourselves. looking for self-fulfillment, self-gratification, self-this, self-something else. Jesus emptied himself. He didn't have this obsession with self. He is the one who is our model. We have the mind in us that Christ had. We deny ourselves. We repudiate the things that are self-centered. We crucify the things which are self-centered. Back in Galatians 5, that passage about the flesh and the spirit, Paul says, we have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we pursue self-fulfillment, we will find it's the way to destruction. If we deny ourselves for the sake of Christ, we will find that that is the way to life. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be yours as well. But you seek these other things, and you'll not only find that they cheat you, but you'll miss out on the kingdom. Jesus gave those well-known words recorded for us in Mark chapter 8. He called the multitude together, and he said, if any man wants to come after me, let him deny himself. There it is again, deny self, take up your cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Keep our lives for ourselves, consumed with this obsession of self-fulfillment, and in the end we'll find we lose it. It doesn't bring the satisfaction, it will cheat us. Be prepared to take up our cross and follow Jesus. Deny ourselves for the sake of Christ. Be prepared even to lose our lives for the sake of Christ, and we'll find it. A number of years ago, I was staying in the home of somebody in the country, and filling in a few moments, sitting in the living room there, waiting for a cup of tea or whatever, I pulled something off the shelf and had a bit of a browse through it. It was a book by Oswald Chambers. And as I thumbed through it, I came across this. I was so taken by it that I wrote it down. It's an extended quote. I'm going to pass it on to you because it really summarizes what I'm trying to say today. Jesus said, if any person come after me, the condition is that he must leave something behind, the right to himself. To become disciples of Jesus means that we have denied ourselves. We have renounced our right to ourselves. We cannot train ourselves to become Christians. We cannot discipline ourselves to become saints. We cannot even bend ourselves to the will of God. We have to be broken so that what we ourselves want no longer rules or controls us. We may be upright and religious. We may be active Christian workers. We may even be church leaders. But if the underlying rock of self-fulfillment has not been blasted out by our own free choice at the cross of Christ, we are heading for inevitable shipwreck. We enter the kingdom of God through the cross of Christ, and self-fulfillment cannot get through with us. It must be left outside. It sounds a risky business, doesn't it? Well, yes, it is. But that's the price we have to pay. But then you find it's not really a risk after all, because faith takes over. We commit ourselves in faith. Remember when Jesus was going around, a lot of people were following him, and when he started to tell them what the cost of discipleship was, it says many turned back from following him. He turned to his disciples and said, what about you? Will you also leave me? And they said, no. Who else has the words of eternal life? The life of faith committed to God. We are told in the Bible, we walk by faith, not by sight. So much in our present world tells us to walk by sight, not by faith. To have it all under control, have it all buttoned up. Many Christians have forgotten how to step out in faith. Jesus said, consider the birds. Look at the flowers in the field. Just look around you. God looks after these. Now you're more valuable than them. God can look after you. Just exercise some trust. Don't get consumed with the things around you. Don't get consumed with all the anxiety and the stress of trying to make life secure for yourself. Trust in God. And that's where your security will lie. Follow Jesus. Obey him. The important thing is doing God's will, not doing my will. What did Jesus say? He said, I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. When he gets to the Garden of Gethsemane, he says something similar. This is a great crisis. Not my will, but yours be done. And yet our lives, so often, are lived doing our own will. Not really concerned that God's will may require us to deny ourselves legitimate things. If we're going to be his disciples, then we have to have a change of lifestyle. Jesus didn't promise that everything would be perfect. In fact, what he promised was a cross. Take up your cross and follow me. He was on the way to crucifixion. And if we are to be his followers, then we must be prepared for anything that may face us. But if we think that we're going to have all of Christ and all of self at the same time, then we are deceiving ourselves. Coming back to those words of Jesus, reminding ourselves of what Oswald Chambers said, we enter the kingdom of God through the cross of Christ, and self-fulfillment cannot get through with us. It must be left outside. We find our fulfillment not in the gratification of selfish aims and ambitions. It may be that we are led to do lots of wonderful things in this world, but that is not where we set our aim. That is a spin-off. That is the bonus. That is the blessing that comes with it. The aim is to please Christ. The aim is to follow Christ. And that is the most fulfilling life there can possibly be. If any man, says Jesus, would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. But if you're going to keep your life for yourself, you'll lose it. But if you're prepared to lose your life for my sake and the gospel, you'll find it. What does it profit a man if he gain the whole world but forfeit his life? How many people are gaining so much through pursuing ambition of one kind or another, and in the process forfeiting their lives, forfeiting the thing that is beyond value? And when you've lost it, what can you give in return for it? Commit our lives to Jesus. He will never leave us or forsake us. Nothing ever done for him will be lost. All our present life is but a preparation for a greater life to follow. That is truly fulfilling. Jesus found true fulfillment not in wanting to satisfy himself, but in wanting to please his Father and serve others. That is the central issue. And if you and I want to have fulfillment, that will be the central issue in our lives also. Pleasing the Father, doing God's will, following Christ, the life which is life indeed.